Again, thank you coming. So we're going to journey with our passage, but let me kind of connect last week. We talked about the birth of the king, how you know, it's announced to Israel, so that like Israel, who have been waiting for their king, has been told, number one, with the Magi coming, all of Jerusalem and all the high priests and all the religious leaders are announced that the king is born. They are the ones telling where he's supposed to be born. The Magi go, guide them, guide. They go to the baby. They found him, and Herod is upset. He kills all the babies. Perhaps hundreds or even thousands of babies are killed, so that the entire Israel knows this monster has done such a wicked thing to eliminate the possible king that was born to them. So 30 years later, we are coming into Matthew chapter 3. This is like when Jesus and John the Baptist are going to start their ministry. It's about, you know, they're in their 30s. So today's message is called Elijah Prepares the Way for Jesus. So, let's go on to our Bible study. Today's message is going to be about, it's going to encompass 3 points, or there are going to be 3 concepts that are going to become clear as we speak. Number one, God's new covenant with all nations is here. We know that in the old covenant, in the old times, Old Testament, God has chosen Abraham and his seed to go into covenant with. That was Moses, the Israelites, the Hebrews. They got into it through circumcision. Now there's a new covenant coming, because the Israelites have not followed their part of the bargain. They have broken the covenant. God is instituting a new covenant. And instead of just Hebrews being part of it, all nations can be part of it. And who's going to announce this kingdom? The greatest prophet of all Testament. Who's that guy? Elijah. We're going to talk about why Elijah in a second. But the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, if you were to think about who was the greatest prophet, Jesus tells us who it is, picks Elijah, and God sends him into the future to announce this new covenant and the new kingdom that is coming, right? The king of the Jews is born. That means there's going to be a kingdom coming as well. So Jesus is the king. His father is the king. There's a new kingdom coming, and God's new covenant with all nations is here. So that's our first point in the reading of the Matthew chapter 3. Number 2 point is going to be repent and be baptized to receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. Repentance and baptism is the way to enter into this covenant. Repentance and baptism is the way you're going to be born again. Repentance and baptism is the way you're going to become a citizen of this kingdom. And your sins are going to be forgiven in this process, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This is the narrow door and the path that Jesus talked about. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Number 3 point, or the concept we're going to develop today, is fruit you bear will show whether you have repented. So if you're wondering whether you're repented, you're converted, the fruit you bear will show. It's just you need some time to show, but it will eventually manifest itself. And if you're not fully converted, you will not finish the race. And if you don't finish the race, it's too bad, because it's just you're wasting your time. You know, I don't know if it's even expedient to enter into the race if you're not going to finish it. Jesus is talking about how before you build a house, calculate, right? Are you going to be able to finish it? If you don't, really, all that energy and time. But if you think you can finish it, that's great. That's what you need, because you need to live this life that Jesus has called you. So those are our 3 points we're going to develop, and we're going to summarize at the end. So chapter 3, verse 1, it says, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I did not put up that scripture. So John the Baptist is the guy that shows up as a forerunner to Jesus. Why John the Baptist? Who is John the Baptist? Jesus tells us later on in Matthew chapter 11, in the same book, We're going to read it from 7 through 15. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messengers ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully taken, and forceful men seize it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear." Wow. What an introduction about John the Baptist. He says many things about him that are like sometimes we scratch our head. What does it mean? And then he says he's the Elijah. Jesus puts the label, hey, John the Baptist is Elijah. So let's break this up to introduce our character, John the Baptist. Who is this guy that Jesus is talking so highly of? He calls him a prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. He says there's among those born of woman in 11, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So let's talk about why Jesus talks so greatly, so highly of John / Elijah. Who is Elijah in the Bible? We don't have a lot to go on with the New Testament and John the Baptist, but we know who Elijah was. Who is Elijah? Well, Elijah was a prophet that lived around 780s, I think, B.C. There were a couple of kings, predominantly Ahaz. He was part of the northern kingdom. And what was so significant about Elijah over other prophets? There's no other prophet has risen somebody from the dead. He goes up to, first, he prays that there will be no rain, and there's no rain for 3.5 years. He actually single-handedly created a climate crisis. Think about that. For 3.5 years, there's drought in the entire land because he prays, and God listens to him. And then he goes to this woman in the northern part of Israel, and miraculously they have food to eat, and then the woman's son dies, and Elijah resurrects him. Has there any prophet in the Old Testament that's done such a thing prior to him? It has never been done. It has never been seen. And then he goes up to the Mount Carmel and asks all the prophets of Baal to come to the mountain to sacrifice to their gods. And they slash themselves, they cut themselves and all that. Nothing happens because Baal, the god Baal, supposed to be the thunder and the lightning and the rain, cannot even rain because that's why there's a drought, by the way. That's why Elijah prays that their god is going to be humiliated by not able to provide flood rains to their fields so that they're all dying. They're literally dying out of hunger. And then on the Mount Carmel, he slaughters all of Baal's servants or the ministers in one day, in one place. He puts them on a line and just slaughters them one at a time. Has anyone... I thought of this, like, you know, when we die, we're not really, you know, we're supposed to die and go to Hades. Can you imagine if I just, you know, I have a place of prayer. People know where to find me when I pray in the mornings. Can you just imagine that God takes me up to heaven one day? I just hang out in heaven. Have you ever thought of that? Elijah is taken up to heaven. He is out of two characters in the Bible that has never seen death. Why? Why would God not let him die? He loves him. He is highly honored. He goes, you know what? Come up to my throne. You don't have to wait to go to Hades or some death and sleep over there. Just come up to heaven. I have some more work for you because you're exceptional. He is Elijah, John the Baptist, Jesus talking. I tell you, he's more than a prophet. There's Isaiah, there's Jeremiah, there's Ezekiel, there's Daniel, but there is Elijah. There has not been a woman born of a, there has not been born of a woman greater than this man. Wow. Wow. This is coming out of the Son of God's mouth. And guess, before Jesus came, where was he? In heaven. Where was John the Baptist or Elijah? In heaven. They're coming down to do this work together. So here's the introduction about him. There's more concepts in there, but we're not going to talk too much. Like sometimes I like this verse 12 over there, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully taken and the forceful man sees it. You guys remember previous administration politics, we don't talk about politics, but just for the sake of making a point, you know, they said, you know what, hey, we're dropping the borders. Anyone who wants to come to the United States can come in now. You guys remember the line started in South America? They start walking all the way north, miles and miles, taking their life into their hands. The kingdom of heaven is like that. Forceful people are going to seize the kingdom. They're going to sell all they have to purchase the price of pearl, the great pearl. They're going to sell all they have to buy the field where they know there's a treasure. The kingdom of God is taken by forceful people, you're going to put effort into seizing and entering into the kingdom of heaven. And the people that are going to be part of it, that are advancing it, are going to be forceful men. And I don't mean it like in their own strength, but men, they're forceful people with the Spirit of God. They're going to do incredible things, just like Gideon we've been talking about in the previous, or other characters. There's beautiful things that are hidden here, but we're not going to necessarily touch them. He says like, hey, the least in the kingdom of God is going to be greater than John the Baptist, the greatest prophet ever lived. You in this room have an opportunity to climb higher than Elijah in the Bible, the men that have done incredible things in the sight of God. You have an opportunity in your lifetime to do greater. Jesus says, the least in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you possess God's Spirit, because you possess Jesus' Spirit. And guess what? That Spirit is powerful. You're nobody. You're made out of dust and dirt. When you die, we're going to put you into the ground, and 20 years later, you have nothing but just dust and dirt. But the power of God, when you understand what God has given us, that's what Jesus is talking about. But let's move on. And let's read our paragraph now. John chapter 1, and this is Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, I'm reading the left column now, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who has spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So our prophet appears at the time of Jesus, announcing Jesus' coming. Right? It starts with the word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We're going to unpack that word repent a little bit today, because we were just talking earlier too. You want to enter into the kingdom of heaven that is coming? You need to repent. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 4 when he starts his ministry. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? You need to repent. So people are coming to him by the River Jordan, confessing their sins, and they're being baptized. The parallel verse in Luke 3, so this is Matthew's writing. Luke also writes the same things, but he gives a little bit more information. So he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So there's a new covenant is coming, right? There's a new covenant is coming. There's a new kingdom of coming. I'm going to use this again and again because I don't think we grasp it, and I think it helps. We're born into a citizenship, wherever they are. We are born, whoever you're listening to, they're born perhaps into a different country. But I was born in Turkey. I was born into that citizenship. There's a government, there's a leadership, there are laws, there are citizens. Came to this country, I accepted the government, the laws, obligations, and benefits. You have a citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. The laws are Jesus' words. God has an army, his angels. There's a book of life. Perhaps your name is written if you're a citizen. If you're not a citizen, your name is not written in the registry in the United States Social Security. So you cannot, if you're a foreigner and you came into this country illegally, you never became a citizen, you cannot claim anything because your name is not written there. You can work and go up to your retirement age, nothing for you. Nobody will find your name. God's kingdom, it's a citizenship. God is a king. He has law. He has citizens. Their names are written in the book of life. You have a passport. God give you Holy Spirit to guarantee your sonship. It is a kingdom. It is an invisible kingdom. And citizens are perhaps scattered throughout the world. But we're all under the same king, same laws. And whether your name is written in the book of life, you will discover. And if your name is not written in the book of life, it's worse than your name is not written in the Social Security office or the Turkish citizenship office, whatever it is, it's worse off because you will be thrown into the fire, Jesus says, or Revelation says. I'll use this again and again. I guess we forget, like, what is the kingdom of God? It is a real thing. It's just like Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. That's why the Jewish leaders, the high priests, he's nobody to them. Talk about what we can see and what we can enjoy today. Don't talk to me about some citizenship in a place that from another place, it means it's worth nothing to me. Unless you understand because you have faith, it's through faith that it's very, very valuable. You can burn this, but this is what's going to matter the most. By the way, it's a canceled old passport. I'm just trying to make a point. I'll use this just to kind of emphasize the kingdom of God is a real thing. And there's a king. The laws are coming. Jesus is going to preach the laws. He's going to give it to, and we can choose to be, there are people that live in this country never choose to become an American citizen. So you can choose not to be part of it. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is unheard of. You're talking to Jews, and you're talking to them about some sort of a forgiveness of sins without animal sacrifices, it makes no sense to them. He is preaching, confess your sins, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. This is a nonsense to the Jews. Why? Because they have to, all these years, they have to put their hands onto the animal when they sin, and they have to sacrifice the animal. It has to happen at the temple. But all of that is going to be taken from them soon. Within 30, 40 years' time that John the Baptist is preaching this, and Jesus is going to preach this, Peter is going to preach it in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. To receive forgiveness of sins is unheard of. This is a new way to be saved. It's the part of the new covenant. There's going to be no more temple because it's going to be destroyed. When am I going to find God? How am I going to get my sins forgiven? God is going to put His Spirit in His citizens. He's going to forgive them their sins because they have turned away. They have repented. Now let's talk about this orange part a little bit. What is the greatest prophet Elijah is trying to do? Level the ground. The valleys will be filled. Mountains will be leveled. There will be a highway. Why? All nations can see the salvation of our God. So the Chinese can see the salvation of our God. The people from Chile can see the salvation of... This was unheard of. This was exclusive club to the children of Abraham. The greatest prophet, Elijah, is coming and announcing the new covenant that is open to everybody, all people. The path will be leveled for them so they can come to their God who made them. Let's talk about this word a little bit. I mean, you guys heard of it maybe 10,000 times, but let's just talk about it. So John the Baptist is preaching, repent. Jesus says, repent. It comes out of two words, right? If you look at the Greek words, everybody probably have done it by now. It comes out of two words. It's made out of two words. Meta, noeo. Meta means change. Noeo means your mind. What does that mean? Does that mean I've sinned, I changed, I'm not going to do that anymore? I think it's so much more. I live my life until I get to a certain age as a pagan person. I did what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do, in the way that I wanted to do. I lived for pleasure. I was selfish. I did not care about God. I did not know about God. When I was introduced to Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus and His teachings, His commandments, I wanted to embrace them and put them into my life. It's not just stop doing the wrong thing. Entire mind is changing. I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to use my life to serve God. So my wants become secondary. My desire becomes secondary. What I thought was right becomes secondary because of the Jesus says otherwise. Repenting means changing your mind, your entire worldview, so that you're like, man, do I want to follow Jesus? Do I want to do what He says? Should I, like, forsake what I thought was right or wrong? Can I put my life dreams on hold because Jesus may have a different life dream for me? It's an entire change of your mind, not just stop doing what's wrong. When He says repent, change your mind of all these matters and all these things. We'll elaborate on that. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where He was baptizing, He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So in this process of changing your entire mind and the way you see things and the way you're going to live your life, if you don't, and it's just in appearance, you will bear no fruit. When I quote to the tree that has no fruit, I know that this person has not repented. His mind has not changed yet. He still doesn't get it. He doesn't grasp what Jesus has come to invite us to. So your repentance must be genuine. This is Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 24. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Some of the translators use the word long-suffering. It's a little more descriptive. Kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. People debate. So what does it mean? If I don't bear fruit, I'm going to be cut down. So what is fruit? What does it supposed to look like? I'll make it very clear today. So there's two kinds of fruit you're going to produce in your life so that you're not going to be axed, right? First kind is at the personal level. That you were fruitless, you lived your life for yourself, that you were selfish, sexually immoral, all the other sins that it just lists. You participated in them. You were fruitless. You, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you start to bear fruit. Fruit of love, joy, peace, patience. You're like all of a sudden like being transformed inside. Does the tree decide he's going to be fruitful or not? Does the tree try like, okay, I got to be fruitful. I got to be fruitful. I got to be fruitful. Is the tree, does that? It's a natural process, right? If he is the right tree, when the right ground is taken care of by the right people, it just becomes fruitful. So there are two kinds of fruits that we have to bear. One at the personal level, where you are bearing the fruits of love, joy, peace. So all of these things, little fruits, are becoming bigger and bigger. As time goes on, you're more loving. You're more joyful. You're more peace. You're in peace. You have more, you grow in your patience, in your long suffering. You're more kind. You're more good. Your faith is increasing. When I find you now to 10 years from now, you have greater faith. You're more gentle and you're growing in your self-control. So you're becoming individually fruitful. Right? And anybody can come to that space that you're in, and you're just a benefit to humanity because you're loving, because you're kind, you're good, you're joyful. Everybody wants to be around people that are joyful, not the people that are like depressed and anxious, suicidal. Everybody wants to live around people that are at peace. How do we achieve it? There it is. I'm going to tell it very simply. If you do this, you become this person. Ready? Paul tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image with intensifying glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You're spending time with God with nothing in between, no veils. And you walk away reflecting His glory, transformed into His likeness. You do this, you will become like God. You'll become more loving, you're going to become more joyful, you're going to be more peaceful, you're going to be good, you're going to be, your faith is going to increase. And the Spirit of the Lord that you're standing will set you free from sexual immorality, impurity, sexual impurities or other impurities, debauchery, all the sins that plague humankind. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You remember Jesus says, I don't know you, away from me, evildoer. This is the cure. You stand in front of God for the rest of your life, Jesus will not say, I don't know you, because you're standing in front of Him all the time. This is your habit. You're spending time with Him with unveiled faces. You want to personally grow in your fruit, become like that fruitful tree. This is the cure. This is it. So you have no excuse now if you're not growing in love. But let me just say this as a disclaimer. A lot of people think that they're in the narrow path, but they're not in the narrow path. They just got more religious. This doesn't apply to them. We're talking about people that have entered into His covenant. They're born again. Their sins are forgiven, and they've received the Holy Spirit. Now they're spending time with His Father with unveiled faces. They're being transformed into His image. The second kind, so the first kind is a personal fruit, the tree that bears fruit, right? So that would not, you will not cut that one because it's bearing fruit. And guess what? If a tree doesn't bear fruit, very first thing you're thinking, like, what's wrong with this tree? Is he sick? What is up? Right? Because the tree is supposed to bear fruit. If it's a fig tree, Jesus used the fig tree analogy quite a bit. It's supposed to bear fruit. If there's no fruit, something is wrong already. You know that something is wrong with the tree. Right? Because it's not natural for the trees, the fruit trees, not to bear fruit. Now the second kind, well, let's talk about the second kind. I'll say this, the second kind of fruit that you're going to bear is going to be a multiplication. You're going to duplicate yourself. You're going to make more fruitful trees like you are. So the one, personally, you're going to bear fruit. The second, you're just going to multiply. You're going to make more trees like this. Where did we get this? Let's get it in two paragraphs, one of which is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 through 23. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once, receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refer to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So you got the personal fruits that you're going to bear. Your tree is going to be full of fruits, good fruits of love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faith, and all that good stuff. But this is another kind of fruit. You're multiplying yourself. The seed, that one tree, now is becoming 30, 60, and 100. Jesus says it again in John chapter 12, verse 24 to 26. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. When you have repented, when you were baptized, and that your sins were forgiven, and you received the Holy Spirit, you died. And you emptied yourself. The Spirit of Christ came and made his home with you. God himself left Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, came into you and made his home with you. If the Spirit of Christ is in you and that you have given up your life for him, now he will do exactly what he did 2,000 years ago. Jesus will be employed with the same goal as he did 2,000 years ago. But if you're full of yourself and you wouldn't let him, it will accomplish nothing through your life because you're full of yourself. You've never died. You're not giving him any space to do the things. You're going to become like, at best, the third soil in verse 22. Seed falling among the thorns refer to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. You're just always competing. Your want versus God's want. Your will versus God's will. And sometimes the worries of this life is there to see how you're going to deal with life. He's testing you. God has given you a Holy Spirit, but he's also testing you in fire by giving you troubles. How are you going to process them? Whether it's work, whether it's personal, what are you made out of? So the second kind of fruit is multiplication. You make more of yourself. If you love God, you've died, you've allowed Jesus to live in you, now you're the feet and hand and eye of Jesus, Jesus is going to make more of you. 30, 60, 100 times. You're going to be a light. People are going to come to drink from you. You have now drank from Jesus. Now you have become a fountain where people are going to come and drink. And you don't have to do much. Just live the life and ask people to imitate you. So two kinds of fruit. If you don't bear them, you'll be cut out, cut up, cut down. The first one is a personal level. You get it through spending time with God all the time. Not just once a day, day and night. Find a lifestyle that you always are in the presence of the Lord, reflecting his glory. So God will never tell you, I don't know you, because you've spent thousands and tens of thousands of hours with God in your lifetime, because he is your friend, he is your father, you love him, he loves you. And in that process, you become purified. You will become no longer a evildoer. And the second way, as you die and let Jesus live in you, you will become incredibly fruitful. You will make more of yourself. And you're going to say, man, I want this. Then just fully in. You have to have a repentance, true repentance. We don't understand the word. It's like a total change of mind. I will follow Jesus. I'll do the things that he asked me to do. I will not do the things that he told me not to do. And I will live. I will work not for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. What I want, I'm just going to put it as a secondary. God may grant it. We end up doing what our hearts desires. It's not like God takes away, and makes us miserable. We still end up doing the things that we love doing. But in the process, God uses us. Jesus himself uses us and makes more of himself, more of the disciples, truly lovers of God, truly lovers of their neighbors, truly repented, truly had a change of mind. And they are the true citizens of the kingdom of God because they see the invisible king. They see, they love this incredible, the king. And they're fruitful. This is Matthew chapter 3, 11 through 12. I'll start concluding. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So remember this. He's not going to just test you. He's going to first live in you. He's going to teach you how to purify yourself, how to sanctify, how to become a better person, how to deal with the worries of this life and put them in a perspective. So it's not like he's going to leave you alone. He's going to do it with you. He's going to put the Holy Spirit in you and then fire so that you can be more pure. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 25:30. This is about the parable of the three guys that get money from their master. One guy comes back, here's five. The other guy comes back, here's two. You gave me one, this is two. You gave me one, here's five. The other guy hides it. And then this is what the master tells him in verse 30. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So just like that guy, the chaff is useless, unprofitable. This guy is not converted. That's the here. This guy never understood repentance. He never understood the life of discipleship. He never understood this relationship with the Almighty God standing in front of him day and night and transforming into his likeness. He was just religious. He was just hanging out with the religious guys, the guys that are pretending to be the servants so he can get the one mina. But he was just like, then Jesus came from Galilee. We're concluding it. This is the Matthew chapter 3 again, 13 through 17. Came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, aligning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. How did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit? When he came out of the waters of baptism. Why are we so perplexed? John the Baptist, Elijah, is preaching a new way into a new covenant. Says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter preaches the same message to invite the 3,000. What's so complex about what it is? In order to enter into this covenant, not anymore through circumcision. It's going to be through repentance and baptism. And your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did. Why dove? Some of you guys were here. We talked about it. It's a sign of peace. God is making peace with that individual. They were hostile at some point, but because he repented, repentance, again, not just stop doing the wrong things, repentance, the changing of mind, an entire new way of living the rest of our lives as part of his kingdom, as citizens, worthy of being obedient to that king and his laws. And the problem is, you know what the problem is? We're just deceived today. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad. I put easy, some of the translators use the word easy, is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the door that leads to life, and only a few find it. They just can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. They just can't enter into the citizenship. Why? Why? Because John the Baptist comes, Elijah comes, the greatest prophet comes and says, this is how you're going to enter. Repentance. Baptism. Forgiveness of sins you're going to receive because you have repented and you're baptized. And then you will receive the Holy Spirit. Oh no, we are so wise. There are other ways we can get you into the kingdom of heaven. We can save you other ways. In the last hundreds of years, people have come up with so many ways to enter into the kingdom of heaven, which are some of them are very easy. So easy, you don't have to do anything. Should I throw rocks at denominations? Should I be explicit? And they've deceived countless people. They think they're in the narrow path. They think they've entered into it, and they're deceived. And guess what? I won't be their judge. You know what would be their judge? Their fruit will be their judge. Time will show if they've truly repented. Time will show whether they have the Spirit of the living God in them. Time will show. You will tell them by their fruit. If you have been struggling with fruit, I'm just telling you, we have invented so many ways to be saved. And we despise when Jesus or the greatest prophet tells us that confess your sin, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, we despise it. When Peter preaches that and the first people, first citizens become enter into God's kingdom, we despise that. Oh, we have better ways. Here's a track. Just pray Jesus into your heart. You'll be just fine. Just pray Jesus into your heart. Did Jesus teach that? Did Elijah taught that? Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Elijah, greatest prophet of the Old Testament, is plucked out of heaven to be sent to be the forerunner. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Today, I love to you to get 10 different believers and talk about whether repentance is necessary to enter into salvation. And they'll be debating you, and you'll be confused, thinking like, eventually, if I repent, I think it's good. But you cannot make that connection that you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you repent. These are just wide gates, wide roads. People are trying to make it easy. Why? I'd rather have 5,000 people in the church than 5 people. You know what? We actually want to have 50,000 people in 5 campuses, and we're going to build a mega stadium to do this. So what do I need to do? Just believe. Forget about all these things that I've just taught. You don't have to, what fruit? What is a fruit anyway? So you're not going to love your neighbor and you're not going to give what you have to them. You're going to heaven, but they're not. And you think that you're a lover of your neighbor? So you're going to heaven. You have a citizenship in heaven. Your name is written in the book of life. And you will not get your neighbor who is not going to heaven, doesn't have a citizenship. You will not help him. You will not urge him. You don't really, you won't bring him along. Absolutely, you need to do that. Conclusion. I've talked quite a bit. Let's wrap it up and let me wrap it up. It says, we talked about 3 points from this chapter 3. God's new covenant with all nations is here. New covenant is here. You're going to receive forgiveness of sins, confess, repent, change your mind, follow Jesus, be his disciples, don't do the things that you shouldn't do, do the things you should be doing. And Elijah is announcing this new covenant. And guess what? Your fruit is going to show whether you have been converted truly. And I fear for some of us, if you don't bear fruit, and again, you're not going to bear fruit because you say, oh, I got to bear fruit. Like, tree doesn't get stressed over. It just has to be the right thing. You just have to eat the right thing from the ground, the water, the thing. You need to be converted the right way. And you need to be in front of God personally to grow. And also you need to love your neighbor and open up your mouth. Let Jesus take control. If Jesus is in you, he's going to go make disciples. Why? Because that's what he did. Thank you.